All right, here we go.
Yeah, good morning.
Good morning. It's been a couple weeks. You've gotten to visit grandkids and kids, I understand.
Yes, absolutely. I hate to say the grandkid takes priority over the kids, but they kind of come together. But yes, it's she's 5 months old, so, you know, I can't see her enough.
I told you before we started I was jealous because I haven't seen my girl that just graduated high school, but when you start having babies, you start seeking out your parents a little more.
Yes,
right?
Absolutely. Yeah, you do. Well, we started in our Sunday school class the David Jeremiah book, The Overcomer. And the last two Sundays, you've mentioned the word overcomer. And it's reminded me of our lesson both times. So I found a couple of things I thought I would share with
Great.
You out in the book.
Yeah.
Okay. The first one is talking about having grit and determination. And it says it's human nature to encounter adversity. And when you do, there's a choice you have to make. Are you going to fight? Are you going to overcome and work towards your goals? Or are you going to give up and fail? And I think that goes along with the recent sermons you're doing about trying to be strong in our faith. The other one is, says, but the most debilitating weakness of all is weakness in your spiritual life, in your walk with God.
Wow.
Yeah, that's a powerful statement.
It is.
We can have lots of weaknesses, but that's going to be the most dangerous, is the way I take that.
And that's the one that will affect everything else in our life, our relationships, our marriages, our work.
Yeah. Absolutely. So, which goes along with, I think, what you've been saying in your sermons. But I do have one more, which I also found to be very powerful. And it's in chapter 2 this time. And it says, why aren't we commanded to fight? Because Christ, by his death and resurrection, has already defeated Satan. That's why we read the verses in the Bible who tell us to be more than conquerors. God gives us victory. God will lead us in triumph. And then it goes on to say, from the spiritual perspective, we're not fighting for victory, but from victory. And this changes everything. We're called to be strong, so we'll stand in the victory that's already been won. And then the last statement of that paragraph is, this is what it means to be an overcomer.
That's powerful.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, getting into that place. So in the Wesleyan heritage, we have this concept of, you know, the first job is to be saved, is to be born again.
Okay.
But just because you're born again doesn't mean that you have stepped into a place of overcoming the sin in your life. Most people, once they're born again, still struggle a lot with sin, doubt, fear, unbelief, which is what sanctification is about. So if you abide in the means of grace, according to our tradition, that is the primary means of grace are reading the Word of God, growing in our understanding of the Word of God, abiding in prayer, both private and corporate, and then gathering with other believers for worship. If you abide in those things, you will reach a place called sanctification, where sin no longer has the power over me. I have the power over sin.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And so there's multiple victories in the Christian life and walk.
Mm-hmm.
But the further you go, the more you're fighting from a place of victory. And there's this Bible verse, you know, where Jesus is talking to his disciples and they discover who he is. He's the Messiah. You're the Christ, the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, on this rock, on this understanding, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And what's fascinating about that verse is we always think that we're fighting to keep the forces of evil from overwhelming us.
Mm-hmm.
And the implicit idea in that statement is hell is on the defensive. The gates are a defensive structure. They're trying to keep us from overwhelming them.
Oh, nice.
Isn't that powerful?
It is powerful.
And that's what that reminded me of. Jesus Christ has overcome these things. Mm-hmm. It's just a matter of us getting in agreement with the truth of that, which is a battle.
Mm-hmm.
But once we get in agreement with the truth of that, it removes the barriers to the Holy Spirit energizing more and more of our minds and hearts with that truth.
Okay.
And we can't lose.
Right. Nice.
You know?
That's nice. Well, you talked about that in your, in your sermon, you talked about you talked about confidence in God's word.
Mm-hmm.
And believing that it means what it says. So this seems to go along with that. And how do we continue to develop that so we are going down in the right trajectory towards the right goal?
The more we understand the Word of God, the more it fortifies and strengthens our confidence in everything that is good. And the reason a lot of people don't is because understanding the Word of God is very difficult.
Okay.
You know, we're talking about documents that are, you know, in some cases from the Iron Age and Bronze Age. And it's been, you know, the English language evolves every 10 years. You know, we're using words or little phrases that we didn't use 10 years ago, but everybody's using them now.
Right.
And so there are so many layers that you have to sort through to get at what the text means so that you can understand it. And so it's very difficult. And most people just don't want to put in the work because it takes time, it takes effort, it takes consistency to grow in our understanding of of the Word of God. And it's a lack of understanding that creates a lack of confidence.
Okay.
You know, mm-hmm. There are so many different messages out there that question these archaic words in this book that people don't know how to navigate or negotiate, and it weakens their confidence, not only in what it says — the Bible says what it means what it says — that it not only their lack of confidence in what is written, but in understanding it correctly. You know?
Mm-hmm.
And so that's why consistency, effort, learning to be comfortable with things that you don't understand without disbelieving them, you know, it's very important work. The Bible, growing in our knowledge of God, is the number one way we become strengthened and fortified in our confidence. When we grow in confidence of God, we grow in our confidence in ourselves. We grow in our confidence in being able to relate to other people in healthy ways. We grow in our confidence in being able to overcome the difficulties and challenges in life, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So it affects everything, you know?
Yeah. So is there I don't know if it would be a rule of thumb, but is it a daily importance? Is it weekly you go to church, you hear a sermon, which should strengthen some of that, but daily, what do you do? We usually read devotionals. Maybe we read some on our own in the Bible. Maybe we try to go through some of that. What are the best practices, I guess, is what I'm looking for.
Very important question. Now, I've went through phases in my life where, you know, I would do the thing where you read, you know, five chapters in the New Testament, five chapters in the Old Testament, go just kind of familiarizing myself with the information. I need to read through the Bible in a year, you know. I've done all of that.
Mm-hmm.
And that's important. But sometimes people get stuck in a rut. And they're reading the Bible every year, but they don't understand it any better last year than they did this year. They're just kind of going through the motions. And so I don't really do that anymore. I'm more about, you know, I'm not so many chapters a day, I'm more about peeling back layers of understanding on specific ideas and topics that I'm curious about.
Okay. Can you give an example of one that you've dug into or And how did you do that?
So right now, I feel like it's become clear to me that my primary message, I'm a messenger of the kingdom of God.
Okay.
And so that's the thing that I've been working on the most over the years. So it started with gaining an understanding of eschatology, the study of the end times. And, you know, not just like the 7-year tribulation and the Antichrist and those topics. We're talking about the big picture of what is God doing and where is he going with it?
Okay.
And so it started with just a study of eschatology, which I worked, you know, probably 10 years pretty hard on. And now it's seeing how that really all points to the main project, the main theme of the Bible is the kingdom of God.
Okay.
That is the main project of the Bible. That was the main message of Jesus Christ. That's the main mission of the church, is becoming and working towards establishing a kingdom that will be inaugurated at the return of Jesus Christ. And so that's the thing that I see it everywhere in scripture now. And this is something everybody kind of has this little thing that they're really interested in, and they'll start seeing it everywhere in scripture because the, you know, the Bible's kind of like that. Mm-hmm. But it's like the entire Bible is about this subject and this project.
Mm-hmm.
And the church is largely, we use that vocabulary all the time, the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. Building the kingdom, one person at a time, you know. But we don't really see what it means and where it's going. And so that's the topic that I can't get away from seeing it in scripture now.
Okay.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
And that's driving your sermons.
Mm-hmm.
And you've kind of gone big picture or out there, okay, and now you're trying to go more and more in depth is what I'm taking from that.
I project with this sermon series, we'll do 3 more sermons, and then I'm kind of like, okay, where do we go from here? You know, it's like feeling it out, where the people are at, where the Holy Spirit's at, where do we go from here? And I'm still kind of debating on what to do. So we'll see. I'll have it when I need it.
Okay. Good. The other one from last Sunday was you talked about being childlike, but not being childish.
Mm-hmm.
And so I looked up a little bit about that, just the words themselves,
okay,
trying to figure out
good,
what's the, you know, what is the best one? I mean, of what is the best definition, I guess I should say. And so I came across Matthew, which I think you had quoted in your sermon as well, 18:3-4, which talks about being like a child. And then the childish one was I found in 1 Corinthians 13:11, where Paul is talking about putting childish ways behind me.
Mm-hmm.
So would you talk a little bit more about the difference between those two and what that looks like?
So there's the other verse from Hebrews where Paul is saying, you know, you guys are still on baby's milk.
Mm.
It's like these simple topics like salvation and sin and, you know, you guys should be beyond this and ready for the meat of the word, but I can't do that because you won't come along. Mm-hmm. You won't develop your confidence in what's already been presented. You know, so he's expressing frustration because they refuse to mature.
Yeah.
You know, and so childlike, you know, ideal children, not all children are like this, obviously, but ideal children are willing to receive correction,
okay,
are easily led, they're trusting, sometimes overly trusting, but in the case of God and the Bible, you cannot be, it's not possible to be overly trusting. So childlike, I'm open to the wonders,
uh-huh,
of the supernatural realm. God is real. He's alive. He's powerful. He can work signs, wonders, and miracles. He can speak to me. I'm not overly skeptical about those things because the world has jaded me from these realities.
Okay.
So it's just simple. And, you know, I remember when I was, I got saved watching television. You know this story?
Yes.
And so I would come home. I was radically saved. So I would come home every night and watch television, Christian television, because I wanted to learn as much as I could. Mm-hmm. And so one night, this guy comes on the television and he says, God has a plan for every person's life. And if you'll just pray and ask God what his plan for your life is, he'll tell you. Okay. Now, I was 16 years old. I didn't know any better. I hadn't been taught, well, God doesn't speak to you as much as you think he does. You know, these types of things that church people say, you know, God speaks through his word. He don't speak directly to you. These types of things that a lot of times get beat out of you by people who aren't childlike. Mm. And so I was just dumb enough to believe that, you know, so I got down and prayed and God very clearly spoke to me 3 times, you know, much to my heavy protest, preach. You know?
Mm-hmm.
And so God spoke to me. I'm very confident that that's true to this day. And so these types of things, God can speak to you. You can hear him if you'll just trust him.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it's absolutely true that the more we grow in our understanding of scripture, the more clearly we're going to hear the voice of God, you know?
Right.
So if you want to hear God's voice, be led by his spirit, grow in your understanding of the word, and it will hone that in. Because hearing God personally takes courage, it takes discipline, and it takes humility. It's the key thing with being childlike is being humble.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Right.
Not just being willing to hear the negative things God might have to say, but the positive things. And God will typically have more positive things to say than negative things,
mm-hmm.
you know?
Yeah.
So being childlike versus being childish, you know, and easily being willing to believe lies that the world tells, you know, the Bible is just this outdated book. You don't need to pay attention to it. So being childish, easily believing lies, false narratives, not only about the Bible and about God, but about ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
I'm no good. I'm just no good. You know, mm-hmm. self-pity narratives that we all tell ourselves. You know, it's immature behavior. You know, at the end of the day. And we're all prone to it.
Mm-hmm.
It's just, what are you going to get in agreement with? You know, going back to that sanctification thing. If you don't develop the life of the Holy Spirit in your inner man and work at getting in agreement with the truths of Scripture, you're a sitting duck for lies and deceptions, just like a little child is.
Yeah, that's a great, great description of both, really. So, moving forward with that, we want to grow. We want to be childlike, but not childish. We want to be confident in God's word, our understanding of it, and our firm foundation. And that comes with time, being in God's word, listening to, well, like you listen to the TV, maybe it's listening to being in a Bible study. Maybe it's coming to church, just seeing God working in your own life can even grow you if you're looking for that. Is there anything else that you think is a basic, should become a basic part of what you do to grow as a Christian and mature?
Well, I think you said it in the passages that you read there.
Okay.
It all boils down to making a choice.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
mm-hmm.
A person who chooses to not believe in God has made a choice, and they think it's based upon good evidence, which it isn't. It takes more faith to be an atheist than it does to be a believer in an uncreated, intelligent designer. It just does.
Right.
You know? So you've made a choice. And why have you made that choice? Mm-hmm. And it's usually people, it's because people love sin and darkness rather than the light. You know? Mm-hmm. So when it comes to what is going to be the posture of your heart towards the Word of God? I'm going to choose to believe everything in this book is true and right and good. And I'm going to submit my mind and heart to its authority. If I don't understand it, and there's going to be a great deal of it we don't, mm-hmm. I'm just going to put it on the shelf. You know? Mm-hmm. I'm not going to try and manufacture my own understanding of what it means. People do that all the time, and it's like, that ain't right. Mm-hmm. You know? Just put it on the shelf. Don't think you have to have some fabricated answer for everything in there, you know? And it's been my experience that if I really ponder something and I want to understand it, if I put it on the shelf, give me 3 to 6 months and God's going to shed light on it for me. You know?
Yeah.
So just being willing to take that approach to the Bible. I'm going to make a choice that the Bible is right and good and true. It has authority over me. I don't have authority over it, and neither does the narratives of this world. Mm-hmm. I'm going to believe that it says what it means, and it means what it says. I am capable of understanding it. Every person is capable of understanding it. And whenever I do understand it, it is going to release the life, the energy of God to make me a more powerful person.
Right.
You know?
Yes.
God is going to build his kingdom on powerful men and women of God.
So we have a helper that helps us with that, the Holy Spirit, which is probably the one of the three I feel like I probably know the least about. Can you talk a little bit about this helper and what this helper does for us as a Christian?
So I love this topic. Okay. Whenever a person is born again, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and it's kind of a crude analogy that Paul uses, you know. So he says, he's comparing like when a man joins himself with a prostitute, the two become one flesh.
Okay.
And so he uses that analogy to compare like, whenever a man turns to the Lord, the two become one in spirit. Uh-huh. And so Jesus prays this in John 17. The entire prayer is about, Father, I pray that you would be in them and they would be one just as we are one. Okay?
Yes.
So at the end of the day, whenever we're born again, God's spirit and our spirit are united in some mystical way and become one. Now, we don't become the uncreated God. Mm-hmm. We don't lose our identity or anything like that. It's just like when a husband and wife come together, there's a union that takes place that is a powerful bond, you know? And so whenever we're born again, we have all of the Holy Spirit we're ever going to have. That's absolutely true. God doesn't just give you a part of himself. That's just a down payment. You'll get the rest later if you earn it. I mean, that's not how it works. The two become one in spirit. We have all of God we're ever going to have. Now, that doesn't mean we've experienced all of God we're ever going to experience.
Okay.
Right? Mm-hmm. And so this is what growing in our discipleship is about, growing in our understanding of Scripture. I'm growing in my capacity to experience more of God.
Mm.
And so the Holy Spirit is resident in our spirit to assist us in all of those things, you know? And the Holy Spirit influences us and speaks to us in invisible ways, but it's real. So the gifts of the Holy Spirit are about receiving information or energies. Energamaton is the Greek word. The energies of the Holy Spirit to accomplish certain things in this life. So sometimes it's information, knowledge that I could not obtain through studying a book.
Mm-hmm.
It comes from the unseen realm in my spirit that is picked up on by my brain so that I can communicate it to the outside world and help somebody.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Right.
Or it's energies, it's power. The ancient church fathers used to talk about the Tabor light, the energies of God. Sometimes it causes people's face to shine with the glory of God.
Mm.
Sometimes if an unregenerate person is exposed to it, they go blind.
Wow.
Or it strikes them down, you know?
Mm-hmm.
But the Holy Spirit is the person of God that is omnipresent in an invisible but real way.
Mm-hmm.
That wants to make the person of Jesus Christ known. It's like, that's the Holy Spirit's job, okay. You know? So speaking of the Trinity, Jesus Christ is a resurrected man.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus Christ is not omnipresent. That is God manifest in a human body who's laid aside his godly qualities and is only in one place at one time. The Holy Spirit is the person of the Godhead that's always present everywhere and in an invisible way, seeking to advance the plans and purposes of God. And, you know, the Bible says the eyes of the Lord look to and fro throughout the earth, looking for a man whose heart will be loyal to him.
Mm.
And the Holy Spirit is looking for people like that to empower and energize,
mm-hmm.
to make wise, to be partners in advancing the plans and purposes of God. And so, but the Holy Spirit can be grieved through unbelief,
okay,
through fear, through doubt. These things inhibit his activity. Faith and confidence accelerate or fertilize his activity. The Bible says Jesus is in a certain place, and it says he could work no miracles there because of his unbelief, because of their unbelief.
Yeah.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
So all of these topics weave together, but the person of the Holy Spirit is looking for someone to come alongside of and assist with power and information to advance the plans and the purposes of God, you know?
Which fits your kingdom, part of the building of the kingdom.
That's the goal.
Right.
And so the kingdom is already here, and it is primarily growing through the work and the ministries of the church in the minds and hearts of believers.
Okay.
So the kingdom exists now in an invisible way. It's growing in the minds and hearts and behaviors of people. The church is not the kingdom of God.
Mm.
The church is the training ground for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God will be manifest when the king is here.
Okay. When the king returns.
Yeah. Now, Jesus tells us to occupy until I come. So we're here to occupy, to start building the infrastructure of the kingdom,
mm-hmm.
here and now, so that when he returns, there's already going to be a network in place that can get up and running relatively quickly, you know?
Right.
But the Holy Spirit, that's his job now. Make Jesus Christ known. Help people grow in their knowledge of the Word of God. Empower them to assist in the project of making disciples of all nations. You know, one of the things we're going to talk about, I believe this week, in the New Testament, talks about in the context of the Great Commission, making people as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Well, what does that point back to?
Abraham.
The Abrahamic covenant, mm-hmm. right?
Right.
So it's just God unfolding this plan throughout the story of Scripture so that the earth is covered with a network of believers who are prepared to get up and running with that project whenever it's fully manifest.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and this is what the Holy Spirit's about. And all these people that have roadblocks, I've got something you need to say to that person. You need to call that person and tell them this encouraging word because they're getting discouraged. Mm-hmm. And the Holy Spirit's working to help people remove the roadblocks that keep people from making progress in this project.
Absolutely. I always think of the Holy Spirit as empowering a person to know and do things they wouldn't know or have done on their own.
Amen.
Right.
It is the power and the knowledge of God available to us to the extent we choose to grow and develop in our relationship with Him. Because He's not going to give adult things to little kids. They can't handle it.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
So we're striving to become people who can receive more and more adult things because it feeds our sense of wonder, awe, and amazement at God whenever we do that.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Mm-hmm. Yes. It expands the box I'll speak for myself, the mm-hmm. box I've put God in.
Mm-hmm.
When I pray for someone and they come back and say, thank you for praying for me. Here's what happened.
Mm-hmm.
Or you said something to me I couldn't forget. Well, I don't know to do that on my own.
Right.
I wouldn't even begin to know what that would be. And so you know that's just being that vessel.
Yep.
That the Holy Spirit can work through. And on occasions, can I say that? On occasions. But so building confidence
mm-hmm.
in the Word of God can also come through allowing the Holy Spirit, like you said, ponder something, and you will get an answer to that.
Right.
It may not be an immediate answer. But some answer will come.
Don't pass judgment on it. Stay open. Wait. And the Holy Spirit will shed light on whatever it is. And, you know, like you said, it's like the Holy Spirit doesn't work that often in and through me, but sometimes He does, and it's really cool.
It is.
And we read the Bible, and we just think it's one miracle after another, but we fail to understand the Bible is a highlight reel.
Mm.
Right?
Right.
We're looking at the highlight reel of the Holy Spirit. Probably if we were like in those moments, it wouldn't be as dramatic as we read about in the pages of Scripture.
Yeah. Okay.
So.
Yeah. Very good. Okay. So moving forward, we are trying to become mature Christians
mm-hmm.
that has an understanding of God's word enough that we can help someone else come to that same understanding or realization of what we've experienced through salvation,
mm-hmm.
through the filling of the Holy Spirit, and that builds the kingdom of God.
And Paul says it explicitly, the goal of my ministry is to present every person perfect mm-hmm. in Christ Jesus. And so that is the goal.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Well, there's work to be done, right? Always
and
work to
patience
be done.
To be had.
Yeah, as we move forward.
Yeah.
All right. Well, I appreciate that. Thank you.
Thank you
for clarifying for me, and for letting me come and read to you some of what I feel like I'm learning as well.
I love it. Okay. It's great stuff.
Okay.
So keep up the good work.
Thank you.
All right.